Hello and God bless you. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The world is full of religious traditions, philosophies, and man's opinions. We each have our own opinion of what the truth is and what we think God has said, but our opinion may or may not be the same as God's. God's opinion will not change. So if we are to be in agreement with Him, we must change our mind, lest we find ourselves in opposition to God. The Bible is God's word of truth, but if it is wrongly divided, it is not the truth. We have word of truth only to the extent that we rightly divide. The wrongly divided word is everywhere. Verses are scooped out of context and used to prove doctrines and preconceived ideas. The world is filled with frustrated Christians that never seem to get answers to their prayers because they are expecting answers according to a false doctrine or opinion. God is faithful to do what He said He would do, but very few have taken the time to find out what God really said. The prevailing thought is that the Bible is a difficult book and only scholars can understand it. God provided the Bible for you and me in a way that is understandable by almost anyone who desires to know the truth. There are a few basic principles that will allow the Bible student to rightly divide the word of truth for themselves. I claim no ownership of these concepts because they are biblical concepts. No man owns the words of God. God has given His word freely to whosoever wills to understand and receive the blessings of God. God has indeed instructed us to rightly divide His word. Read along with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Well, let's look at some of the words in this verse. The word study is spadazo, that's Strong's number 4704, and it means to make effort with speed. And so God is saying that we're to make effort with speed to rightly divide the word of truth. And we are workmen. The word workman is simply a word that means to toil. Now, rightly dividing is a very interesting word because rightly dividing in the English is two words, but in the Greek there's only one word there, and it's orthotomounta, and it means a right or a straight cutting. And it comes from two different words, ortho, which means right or straight, and tomounta, which means a cutting. And so a rightly divided word of truth is a straight cutting of the truth, which gives us the idea and the truth that there is only one cutting. God says what He means, He means what He says, and that's what it means. And when we take verses out of context and use them to prove something that God didn't say, it is no longer God's word. So we are to study. We need to work at figuring out the word, learning how to be able to understand it, to rightly divide it, so that we have the truth. If we are to learn to rightly divide the word of truth, we must be willing to unlearn religious traditions, philosophies, and man's opinion, because if we come to the word with preconceived opinions, we read them into the word. If we are to learn to rightly divide the word of truth, we must be willing to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. Let's talk about the way the Bible has been divided. Let's talk about the divisions of the word. There's man's divisions, and then there's God's divisions. First of all, right away, you discover that there is a New Testament and an Old Testament. There's two testaments. That word testament means covenant. The Old Testament, the originals, were written in Hebrew. The New Testament, the originals, mostly are in Greek. Only in the modern versions are the two bound together in one book. The originals were individual scrolls of papyri or leather and called the writings or scripts, hence our word scripture. The Old Testament, the order and groupings of the books, are man's doing, not God's. The modern theological grouping of the Old Testament is the law, the historical books, the poetic books, and then the prophets. But Jesus grouped them differently. Jesus only had three groupings. He called it the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he did that in Luke 24:44, where he said, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So we see there's three groupings there that Jesus made of the Old Testament instead of the four groupings that modern theology has grouped them in. Jesus rightly divided the books according to the old Hebrew grouping. The grouping we now have is man's, not God's. In the New Testament, the New Testament has always been grouped the Gospels, the Book of Acts, the Pauline Epistles, the General Epistles, and then the Book of Revelation or the Apocalypse. The New Testament was grouped by man according to type and purpose, not in chronological order. The Gospels are historical accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Technically, the Gospels are part of the Old Testament, because the law of Moses, the Old Covenant, was still in effect. The Book of Acts is a historical account that provides a timeline of the birth and history of the early church. The Pauline Epistles are letters to churches and individuals that are addressed to and directly relate to the church of our present time period. The General Epistles, letters written to believers of the early Acts period, the mystery was not yet revealed. And then there is the Book of Revelation or the Apocalypse, which is a vision of the future in figurative language. The Bible is divided into chapters, verses, and punctuation. And in the original Hebrew, all there were marks to show the end of each verse, and the first five books divided into 54 sections for reading the law through in a year. In the original Greek, there was no division of chapters. They were added by Stephen Langton, Archbishop of Canterbury, somewhere around 1227. There was no division of verses. They were added by Hugo in 1248 and then modified by Robert Stevens in 1551. There was no punctuation. That's been added by every editor and translator as they saw fit. The originals in Greek were written in what's called running hand. The words were not separated, and the text was either all capital or all small letters. There were no chapter headings, study notes. All were added by the editors and publishers. All divisions of the text, chapters, verses, and punctuation is man-made, not God-made. They are good for reference, but not understanding or rightly dividing the word. One of the very first principles that is very important to rightly dividing the word is to whom written. It's a common belief that every part of the Bible is to be interpreted directly as referring to the Church of God, or as pertaining to every person at every stage of world history. While the word is written for all persons and for all times, every part is not addressed to all persons or about all persons in all times. All parts of the Bible are for our learning but each part of the Bible is addressed to one of three groups of people: the Jews, the Gentiles, or the Church of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, we see these three groups. It says, "Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God." And of course in Romans 15:4 it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So the things in the Old Testament and things that were not written specifically for our time were written so that we can learn by their example and be comforted by the Scriptures and have hope. And so the Bible is written and addressed to one of three groups: the Jews, the Gentiles, or the Church of God. We must determine to whom each section of the Bible is addressed. And then there's time periods. The Bible presents seven distinct divisions of time. We must be careful to know which time period the Scripture is addressed to. The seven time periods starts off with paradise, started when God created Adam. That happened in Genesis 2, verse 7, and ended when Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. That's in Genesis 3, 23 and 24. I'm not going to take the time to read that, but you should study this out and so you can see for yourself where these time periods start and end. In each one of these time periods, we see the relationship that God has with mankind changes. God does not change, but the relationship changes. Adam and Eve were in paradise. They sinned. The relationship changed, and they were expelled from the garden. And that is when the time period that we're going to call the patriarchal time started, with Adam as the first patriarch. And it went until Moses and the law, and that ended, the patriarchal time period ended Exodus 19, chapter 5 through 25 is a good place to see where it ended. At the same time, the law period started with the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, to Moses. And you'll see that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 17. And that ended with the proclamation of the kingdom by John the Baptist. And you see that in, Jesus said that in Luke 16:16. And then following that is the Christ time period. Started with the preaching of John the Baptist and ended the day of Pentecost with the giving of Holy Spirit. And you can see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, through chapter 2, verse 4. And then start at the day of Pentecost with the giving of the Holy Spirit, starts our time period, which is the grace period. Started with the giving of Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and will end when Christ returns. And you can read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Following Christ's return will be the appearing time period, and that will start with the return of Christ and includes the events prophesied in the book of Revelation. The appearing time period will end at the time foretold in Revelation 20, verse 15. And then the paradise time period, which will start at the time prophesied in Revelation 21:1, and it won't end. So as we're reading the word, if we can get to whom written correct and get the time period correct, and then we need to make sure that the words that we're reading are correct. In the King James Version, a word in italics signifies that their translators have inserted the italicized word and it is not in the original. Other English versions give you no help in determining the added word. And then there's the problem of mistranslation. There are easy-to-use tools available for the English reader to confirm the original meaning of the words. If you have access to the internet, many tools are supplied freely. Strong's Concordance, with its Greek and Hebrew dictionary, with a numbering system that has been applied to many other Greek and Hebrew tools. The Strong's number system makes it easy to research the original word meanings without learning Greek or Hebrew. A mistranslation of a tiny word like of or in can change the whole meaning of the sentence and create strange doctrines. If we are to know the truth, we must study to rightly divide the word of truth. The individual words have to be correct if we are to get the truth of the word. And then we need to take into consideration customs, figures of speech, and Orientalisms. The Bible was written in an Eastern culture and must be understood in light of this fact. Customs are apparent in the Bible and need to be recognized as such when studying the word. In Luke 10:34, it talks about oil and wine in a wound, and that was just a custom. That's how they took care of open wounds in those days. And in Luke 28:13, if you read that, you'll see it talks about smiting of the breast. Well, that's just a custom when they were expressing grief, smiting of the breath. Figures of speech are used extensively in the Bible and are placed there by God for emphasis. There are over 200 major figures of speech with hundreds of subdivisions. For example, hyperbole or exaggeration, so-called, because the expression enlarges or diminishes the statement made. In Deuteronomy 1:28, if you read that, you'll see that it's used to express the great height of the cities. And in John 12:19, the Lord's enemies expressed indignation at the vast multitude which followed him. So you should read these verses and see what I'm talking about. Orientalisms include traditions, thoughts, phrases, and parables essential to understanding biblical writings. The so-called contradictions of the Bible will be solved once the Orientalisms are understood. There are over 200 distinct types of figures of speech, with many variations in the Bible. The figures of speech were used in the original languages Greek and Hebrew for emphasis. Some were originally used in Hebrew, quoted into the New Testament Greek, then translated into English. It's no wonder that we find verses that seem confusing. Here are our six basic keys to understanding the Bible. Ask yourself the following questions each time you read a portion of the Bible. If these questions are answered properly, you very likely have the rightly divided word of truth. Number 1, to whom is it written? Number 2, the time period. What time period is it addressed to? Number 3. Does my understanding fit with the context of the verse? Number 5. Is there an Orientalism or figure of speech involved? And number 6, very important, unclear verses must be understood in light of clear verses. Another way of saying that is God does not contradict himself. Let's briefly apply these simple principles of rightly dividing the word to a couple of passages to demonstrate how they clarify the word. Our first example is Malachi chapter 3. I'll give you a second to get there. If you go to Malachi, it's the last book in the Old Testament. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Okay, so we've scooped one verse out of its context, and we're just reading this one verse. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Question number one, to whom is it written? It's written to the Jews. What time period is it addressed to? The book of Malachi was written approximately 450 years before the birth of Christ. He lived at the same time the prophet Nehemiah did. It's called the Old Testament for a reason. It is the Old Testament or covenant that was replaced by the New. This is addressed to Jews that were under the laws of Moses a few hundred years before Jesus was born. If we try to drag this into our time period, we negate the completed work of Christ. The third question is, do I understand the individual words? The English translation seems pretty clear, except for the King James word, ye. Ye is the plural form of you. If you are reading another English version, it is likely instead of ye, the verse uses the word you. You does not convey the full meaning of the original. Whoever this verse is addressed to, it is more than any single individual. To find out who the word ye is referring to, we must read the context. Which brings up the next question. Does my understanding fit with the context of the verse? Well, the context of this verse, we'll start in verse 8 and work our way up and a little bit past this verse to see the setting of this verse. And in verse 8 it says, will a man rob God? Yet ye, okay, ye is plural, yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. See, now I just read you into that. Verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. So ye is referring to the whole nation. Verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So that is the context. Question number 5. Is there an Orientalism or figure of speech involved? The answer is yes, there are several, but just one here will suffice for explanation. The word devourer is a figurative way to say the devil without naming him. The figure of speech is called metonymy, in which one word is substituted for another. Question number 6. Unclear verses must be understood in light of clear verses, or God does not contradict himself. So this verse is not unclear unless you wrench it out of context and try to make it fit in another time period. There are many religious organizations that use this passage as though it has to do with the body of Christ. It does not. It has to do with the Jews and the time of law. So we can now read this passage knowing that it was written to the people of Israel in the law time period. It is not addressed to us, but is provided for our learning and our understanding. Now let's look at a passage that is addressed to us in this time period. Our second example is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. I'll give you a couple of seconds to get over there. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. This is a very short verse. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, what's the first question? The first question is, to whom is it written? It is addressed to the faithful in Christ Jesus, those who have been born of God's seed, us. It's addressed to all who have been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What time period is it addressed to? It's addressed to our time period, the time of grace. Do I understand the individual words? The answer is yes. The English words are easy to understand. Fourth question. Does my understanding fit with the context of the verse? And now the fourth question. Does my understanding fit with the context of the verse? The context of this verse starts in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, "And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." That is the context. The fifth question. Is there an Orientalism or figure of speech involved? Yes, there are several. But for an easy example, the word walked and also the word conversation is used figuratively for our way of living. This is also the figure of speech metonymy, in which one word is substituted for another. Unclear verses must, number six, unclear verses must be understood in light of clear verses. God does not contradict himself. This is pretty clear. The world is full of religious traditions, philosophies, and man's opinions. We each have our own opinion of what the truth is and what we think God has said, but our opinion may or may not be the same as God's. God's opinion will not change, so if we are to be in agreement with him, we must change our mind, lest we find ourselves in opposition to God. The Bible is God's word of truth, but if it is wrongly divided, it is not the truth. We have word of truth only to the extent that we rightly divide. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." God bless you.